Well, friends, let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Kind Father, I am fully persuaded that there is something in this message today that you have for us. So, Lord, I pray that we would all have ears to hear. Lord, I pray that your word would be so clear, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way. You would help me to just get out of the way. And I pray that you would do what you want to do today, Lord. So we give you permission. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, friends, we are on week 7 in our summer teaching series on the book of Revelation. Most of us are rather intimidated by the last book of the Bible. But my goal throughout this series is to replace confusion and controversy with clarity and confidence. And specifically, we are going to be digging into chapter 16 in our time together this morning. Right after I finished college, my wife Amber and I got to spend a year as missionaries in New Zealand. And the answer to your question is, yeah, it was kind of awesome. But before we got to go, we had to spend some time fundraising and that kind of thing, and someone very generously gifted us all their Delta Sky Miles, which was great, except for the fact that Delta doesn't fly to New Zealand, and so we had to fly through their partner. We had to travel with their partner, Korean Air. It's probably different now. I mean, it was a bit of an adventure, okay? It's probably changed. This was 20 years ago, but 20 years ago, man, it was this old, old plane. It kind of seemed like they had bought this decommissioned plane at a discount or something like that. And, it didn't have, like, the screens in every seat. It had that one kind of biggish screen that's 12 or 14 rows ahead, and the movies are going, and you can't quite see. You're stretching to see, and it doesn't matter because it's all in Korean, and I have no idea what's going on. I don't want to sound culturally insensitive, but I don't love airline food anyway. And so when dinner was coming, I'm like, oh man, what are they going to serve us for dinner? And the stewardess came up and she said, would you like beef or bibimbap? And I said, what is bibimbap? And she said, it's Korean food. And I said, okay, I'll take the beef. But the most interesting part of this trip was, as we traveled, we had to fly to Seoul first on our way, which, if you look at a map, Seoul is not on the way to New Zealand. We had to travel 12 hours from LA to Seoul, 12 more hours from Seoul down to Auckland. By the time we went from Rapid City to our destination, we had been awake and traveling for 34 hours. And on the last leg, I was reverting back to a 6-year-old. I wanted to go up and knock on the door of the cockpit and be like, are we there yet? What's taking so long? How much longer? How much longer? Which I think touches the heart of the text that we're going to study together this morning. Okay, if you found Revelation chapter 16, let's begin reading right there in the first verse. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go, pour out the 7 bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Okay, so as you keep reading here in chapter 16, it lays out the third set of 7. So remember, we had the 7 seals and then the 7 trumpets, and now we're on the 7 bowls. And again, these are very similar to the trumpets, so you can go back to that message a couple weeks ago, and they're basically a return to the plagues of Egypt. There's sores, water turning to blood, darkness. Bowl after bowl is emptied out, and each time this bowl of justice comes out, it is this terrifying warning, a warning. And each plague builds in intensity and severity until we reach the final 7th bowl of wrath, which is accompanied by this booming voice from heaven, it is done. Verse 18. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her, look at this, the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Remember, Babylon is the symbol of the anti-God powers and institutions of this world. And here in this verse, it represents everyone on earth who has sided with the enemy and rejected their creator. Now, for someone out there today that today just so happens to be your first Sunday here at Summit Church, and you haven't already said, haven't already heard me say this for like 30 times, I'm going to go ahead and say it for you. We tend to think of wrath as God being like mean and grumpy, just kind of angry for no good reason. But guys, that's not it. Wrath is absolute goodness setting out to finally and fully destroy evil. It is the answer to all our prayers for justice. It is the epic final conclusion of the spiritual war, the light vanquishing the darkness. Friends, we want evil to be destroyed. We are rooting for this day. But the problem is, some of that evil is in me and in you. We all carry the virus. We have been infected with sin and selfishness. Every single one of us, we look back at the story of our life and there is shame and regret, dishonesty, greed, pride, lust, hatred, covetousness, idolatry, unfaithfulness. And we think to ourselves in that moment, well, what are we to do? Because we can't argue with the truth. We know reality. I'm guilty. I deserve God's justice. What are we going to do? Well, let me ask, where else in Scripture have we seen this cup of wrath? In the deep dark of the night before he went to the cross, our Savior Jesus Christ went with his disciples to a garden called Gethsemane to pray. Look at this, going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He then goes over to find his disciples have fallen asleep. And he's like, guys, can you not pray with me for like 5 minutes? Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." On the cross, the full fury of the righteousness and justice, the wrath of God, fell upon Jesus. He took all of that judgment upon himself. He received the punishment our sin and selfishness deserved. Jesus drank that cup to the very last drop and then declared, "It is finished." And friends, this right here, this is the good news. As we saw a couple weeks ago, God does not want anyone to perish, and so he made a way so that anyone and everyone who comes to him, anyone who belongs to Jesus, anyone who is in Christ, need not fear God's wrath. For we know our Savior already took the fierce judgment that we deserve, and instead he offers us grace and forgiveness and wholeness and everlasting life. Wow. Okay, so as we're going through this chapter, I want us to back up for a moment to verse 15. Verse 15, this is one of, I think, the most important verses in the entire book. In fact, an entire message and then some could be preached on just this one single verse. So let's read it. Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. You know, church, when it comes to end times stuff, it is so easy to get lost and confused on the details and the questions and what is this and what is that and all the symbolism. But at the end of the day, there are really only three things that every follower of Jesus needs to know. There's really only three things you really got to know when it comes to the end times, and they are all encapsulated in this single verse. So let's pick this apart. First, I want you to notice, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming." Number one in your notes, Jesus Christ the King will one day return in great triumph. Beloved, we believe with every fiber of our being that the true and rightful King, the King of all kings, will one day return in great triumph. There will be a last day. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The enemy will finally be defeated. Heaven and earth will be restored and remade. Guys, this is our mighty hope. This is the glorious promise at the very center of the Christian faith. On the day which the resurrected Jesus ascended into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, it says, two angels suddenly appeared on the mountain. Verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they say, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." The Apostle Paul tells the young pastor Titus, he says, "Keep fighting against those sinful desires while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Or how about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Amen. And for those of us who are already in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, this is going to be the greatest day of our lives. I mean, guys, it's going to blow every other day out of the water. This is like 2,000 Christmas mornings rolled up into one moment. This is the day our hearts have been aching for. And so the question our hearts cannot help but ask is, okay, so how long? Kind of like a child in the back of the minivan or William on the long air flight. We want to know, are we there yet? How much longer? How much longer? And really, when it comes to the end times, this is the question I get asked the most as a pastor. Pastor, you know, people will say, "You know, Pastor, I know, as you said in week one of this series, that we're already in the end times. But, you know, is this like the end of the end? I know you don't want to make any predictions, but, you know, you think maybe Jesus is coming back in the next 2 or 3 years? Just wink once for yes, twice for no." And here's my answer every time. Let's go ahead and make it official. Look again at verse 15. Our Savior says this. It is so very, very clear. He says, "His arrival will be sudden and unexpected, like a thief." Which means, number two, if you're taking notes, no one knows the day or the hour of his return. I intentionally planned it out so you would have to write down those words, "no one knows." Church, of all the many, many things that we argue and debate over in eschatology, this right here is the most clear and consistent theological fact found all throughout the entire New Testament. When Jesus taught about the end times, here's what he told his disciples, Matthew 24, "No one knows," there it is, Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Isn't that interesting? Verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Who knew the movie Home Alone was based on a Bible verse? But there it is. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. As you keep reading, right after this, Jesus goes on to tell a parable about these bridesmaids who fell asleep waiting for the groom to get there, and they were caught without any oil for their lamps. And after the parable, Jesus says it yet again. Matthew 25, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. The brash, outspoken leader of the disciples, Simon Peter, teaches the same principle. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. As does the highly educated Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. I'm not going to talk to you at all about chronology. I'm not going to waste the ink. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. God's word could not be more clear. The return of Christ will be sudden, unexpected, unknowable, like a thief in the night. And so, church, my question is, when Peter and Paul and John and Jesus himself all say the exact same thing, why do we not pay attention? Why do we ignore, refuse to listen? Man, it drives me a little bit crazy. For the past 2,000 years, there have been segments of Christianity that have claimed, listen, yeah, we don't know, but I kind of know. I know the date that he's coming. And there have been people who've said, you know, either I've cracked the code and solved the riddle and I figured it all out, or they claim that they were given a special revelation, maybe in a vision or a dream or something like that. I don't know if you saw this, but the most recent failed prediction happened just last year. There was this guy from South Africa that claimed that the Lord revealed to him the exact date. He said, it's going to be September 23rd, 2025. And this became a bit of an online viral phenomena. It was going all over the place, nicknamed hashtag Rapture Talk. But for real, if you saw this, there are all these videos posted online and people were just getting so caught up in the hype. There were people that were selling their cars and quitting their jobs, giving away all their possessions. They even did a countdown live stream on that day, which obviously ended in disappointment and awkward silence. But this was not the first time. For hundreds of years, people have tried to predict, when is the end of the world going to happen? Some people thought it was going to happen in 2012 when the Mayan calendar ended. They made a whole movie about it. Some of you remember in Harold Camping, radio evangelist, he claimed, he figured it out, it was going to be October 2011. I lived through 1999. Do you guys remember that? I was there. The Y2K scare. Everyone was panicking. We thought our computers were going to explode at midnight. Add to that this 400-year-old prophecy from Nostradamus. This is the end. In the year 1666, people were kind of freaking out because the number 666 was in the year. Add to that fear, the fact that that was the same year that the Great Fire of London broke out. Over 13,000 houses and 87 churches were burned in that fire. In 1844, there was this group called the Millerites that became this huge movement, 50,000 people around the world. And the founder of this movement, William Miller, he ran the numbers, he cracked the code, and he created this chart that he distributed all over the world and basically said, listen, I figured it out. Here it is. I've laid it out for you. I know the exact date, 1844. Nope. There was particularly renewed interest in end times study and speculation after the Jesus Revolution. And so in the 1970s and 80s, man, there were millions of books sold saying, we think we figured out, we think we know when Jesus is coming back. One of them I keep on my shelf just as a reminder. 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. The next year, he published in another book. I think I miscalculated, didn't carry the one or something. So 1989, this book did not sell as well. Not only are these predictions an embarrassment to Christianity and our credibility, but it's actually so much worse than that. Guys, it's bad theology. It is careless exegesis. It is totally ignoring, covering your eyes everywhere that Scripture is so clear, so plain, so obvious, so repeated again and again, and just zeroes in on that which is obscure. Speculation. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is having his final conversation with his disciples before he returns to his heavenly Father. And understandably, after the resurrection, man, they are so excited that they can't wait to find out what happens next. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, they say, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this it? Is this the time? Is this the day we have been waiting for? Jesus said to them, look at this. It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Did you catch that? Not just that you don't know or can't know, but it's not for you to know. There's a bit of gentle scolding there. He's like, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question in this moment. Author Corrie ten Boom, in her book, she tells this story about when she was a little girl at the train station. And she said, as a little kid, she asked her dad one of those questions that, as a parent, you don't know how to respond to. You're like, oh man, I don't know what to say. But she said her dad, in that moment, he thought for a little bit, and then he asked her to carry his suitcase, which was filled with all of his watchmaking materials. And so she tried to pick it up, and Corrie says, she said, Papa, I can't, it's too heavy. And then her father said, what kind of father would I be if I asked you to carry such a load? So also, there are some things that are just too heavy for you to handle right now. For now, I ask you to trust me to carry it for you. Beloved, in the same way, our Heavenly Father looks at his children and says, this is too heavy for you right now. This is not for you to know. All I ask is that you would trust me in this. So what does that mean? Does that mean God wants us to just, you know, ignore all this and be idle, sitting in the corner, just twiddling our thumbs? No way! What does he want us to do? Look again at verse 15. He says, behold, I am coming. It's going to be like a thief. So blessed is he who stays awake. Number three, if you're taking notes this morning. The chief priority for followers of Jesus is to be ready for Christ's return. Be ready. We don't know, we can't know, maybe we even shouldn't know when Christ will return. We don't know the when, but we do know the what. We are clearly commanded, be active, be alert, be ready for that day. Church, we need to quit predicting and start preparing. Quit predicting, start preparing. Again, this call to action accompanies every single instance in Scripture that says the Savior's return is going to be sudden and unexpected. Matthew 24, Jesus says, so also you must be ready. because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Okay, so again, that sounds good. You're like, yeah, we need to be ready. We need to be awake. But what does that mean exactly? What does it look like to be alert and ready? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I just so happened to prepare three ideas. A list of three things. So if you're taking notes, you can write down these three things. Here's what it looks like. Being prepared, first of all, being prepared for Christ's return looks like this. I need to make sure my own heart is ready to meet my Savior. I need to slow down and ask myself those uncomfortable questions. Do I have a confidence and an assurance that I am right with God? Do I know I've been born again? Now, you probably noticed in verse 15, it talks about clothing our shameful nakedness. And we're wondering, like, what in the world is that about? But remember, at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sin first entered into the world, the text says that they were suddenly ashamed and hid. It was the original naked and afraid. But guys, it is not about their lack of attire. It's that they suddenly feel a guilt and a shame over their sinfulness. And so they're like, don't look at me. I know that I've done wrong. And they wish there was some way it could be taken away. They wish there was some way it could be covered up, which is why Scripture says this, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, when we put our faith in Jesus, Scripture says in that moment, we clothe ourselves in his righteousness. We can't earn it ourselves, but we can place his righteousness upon us. This is how broken and unholy humans can have a relationship with a good and holy God. Okay, the second way that we can prepare for his return is this. We must flee from sin and pursue the process of becoming more like Jesus. You know, when Simon Peter was talking about this return of Jesus, here's what he said, 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Good question. He answers it. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. Friends, I'm telling you, there will be a day when everything that this world thought was so important, everything that this world treasured and valued, everything that people spent their whole lives pursuing and fighting and clawing to try to possess, one day we will realize none of that matters at all, and the only things that shall truly endure are the things that the Lord has called us to do. I love this quote by Max Lucado. He says this, if you knew Jesus were coming tomorrow, what would you do today? I think we should pause and actually ask ourselves that question. If you knew 100% Jesus were coming tomorrow, what would you do today? You got it? Here we go. Lucado says, then do it. Live your life in such a way that you would not have to change your plans. Oh, that's good. Live as if your everyday life was a road leading into eternity. Finally, if you're taking notes, being ready means this, preparing our friends, our family, our neighbors, our community for Christ's return. Church, if we actually believe this stuff, if the Bible is really real, if it is true that everyone lives forever somewhere, we cannot afford to remain silent about the gospel. The world is counting on us. Guys, this ought to be the number one most urgent priority of the church. I once heard a pastor say it kind of like this. He said, okay, imagine you were on the Titanic as it is going down, as it is rapidly sinking into the cold, dark waters of the Atlantic, and everyone's rushing around on the deck trying to figure out what to do. And as you step out onto the deck, you notice there in the corner, there's this little girl huddled in the corner, and she's shivering, and she's starving, and your heart just goes out to her. So you run, and you get a warm bowl of soup, and you get a blanket, and you wrap it around her, and you give her that soup, and you go, there you go, kiddo, enjoy the soup. Now, absolutely, we should give her the soup and the blanket, but don't stop there. Because what is her biggest need? What does she need more than anything? She needs to get herself into the lifeboat. What she needs more than anything is a way of salvation. Now, as a pastor through the years, for real, people have said some interesting things to me. There have been times, there was a not too long ago that a lady told me, Pastor, I know for sure Jesus is coming back on this particular day. It was a Saturday. You didn't hear about it. I didn't tell you because that Saturday came and went and Jesus didn't come. Other people come to me and they're like, Pastor, I know, we cannot know the day or the hour, but I am 100% confident it's going to be somewhere in the next 2 or 3 years. And whenever someone says that to me, I always have the exact same reaction. I'm like, you know what? Maybe. I don't know. I don't pretend to know. You might be right. But if you are, if so, what would you do differently? Let's say that you're right. For real, how should that information change how I am currently living my life? Are you trying to tell me that I should like start panicking? Does this mean I should fill my basement with cans of beans and rice? How would that information change my priorities in life? Beloved, if tomorrow was the last battle and the last day, and our King came in glory to take us home, you know what you're going to want on that day? The only thing you actually need in that moment of everything, the only thing you really need is a rock-solid, authentic, unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you need on that day. If, as we argue about what Revelation means, there are some people that are convinced that this tribulation stuff, it's going to be literal and there's going to be these literal plagues. I don't know. Maybe they're right. And if we're going to face 7 years of tribulation, what's the only thing that's going to help me to endure those dark, terrifying years? I'm going to want a rock-solid, authentic, unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. If all of a sudden real persecution broke out in our nation, if all of a sudden I became marked as a follower of Jesus for hatred, what am I going to need to help me to continue to fight the good fight? Well, I'm going to need a rock-solid, authentic, unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. If I leave this room today, get in my car, start driving on the highway, and all of a sudden a Mack truck swerves into my lane and I get a head-on collision, what is the only thing that I need on the day of my death? The only thing I need on my dying day is a rock-solid, authentic, unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. If I live to be 94 and I am forgotten in the nursing home and my body is riddled with cancer and every bone in my body aches, what is the thing that I'm going to want to enable me to endure that kind of sorrow and hardship? I'm going to want a rock-solid, authentic, unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. As I am raising children and sending them out into the trenches in this dark world, as this world continues every single year, it seems like it is more antagonistic, more hostile to the principles and values of the Christian faith. I can give my kids a lot of things. I can give them an inheritance. I can give them a car. I can give them an education. But you know what gift your kids need more than anything else in the world? We need to give our children a rock-solid, authentic, unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. Church, when are we going to start taking Jesus at his word? When are we going to believe what he says. Start taking our faith seriously. When are we going to stop wasting our time predicting and actually start preparing? You want to prepare? You know what you need? What you need. A rock solid, authentic, unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this wasn't in my original plan this morning, but this morning I've just felt so led that I need to give people the chance to respond. And so, Lord, maybe in this moment, there's no one that needs to respond to this invitation, but I got to ask anyway. So, friends, if there's anyone in the room today and you just feel so strongly, I want that. I want a rock-solid, authentic, unshakable relationship with Jesus. If there is any kind of doubt about if you truly are born again, if you have that assurance of faith, if you know that you if you need to know that you're right with God, if for any reason you're ready to declare it today, I want you to just go ahead and raise your hand up high. You want to make sure that you are right with God. Amen. Praise God. All right. All right. Okay, hands down. I'm gonna pray a prayer out loud, and I'm just gonna invite you to pray this prayer along with me silently. Lord Jesus, we need you. More than anything that we've chased after in this life, we actually need you. Lord Jesus, we confess. There are so many things we regret in our story. There is sin, there is selfishness. Lord, we repent. We turn away from that old life and we run to you. Lord Jesus, we believe this stuff. We actually believe that you lived, you died on the cross, taking the wrath of God upon yourself. But more than that, you rose again. And we believe you are coming back. So Jesus, this day we declare, we give all of ourselves to you. And if there's ever been a little part of our lives that we've held back, today we lay it all before you, say it is 100% yours, all of me, all of my life, all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're not just the Lord and Savior, be my Lord and Savior. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people agreed together and said, amen. Amen. Amen.